May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him. In the lectionary, we use the story of the temptations from Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Is always set for the first Sunday in Lent. And today I want you to think with me about why that might be. It's the story of how Jesus was tested in the wilderness. Why start Lent there? If we're reading from Matthew or Luke, we hear of the three familiar tests that Satan sets for Jesus: making bread out of stones, throwing himself from the pillar of the temple, bowing down and worshipping Satan. But Mark omits those details, bringing the experience of the wilderness into full focus. Otherwise, the stories are the same. The Spirit, which has just appeared in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism, drives him forcibly into the wilderness, where he remains for 40 days in the presence of threatening wild beasts and comforting angels. So Lent begins in the wilderness. It is a dark, threatening place that is very much in contrast to the stories of light that we have been reading all through the season of Epiphany. Highway 50 will take you all the way across the United States from Sacramento to Ocean City, Maryland. The stretch across central Nevada, which I have driven twice, once eastward and once westward, is famously known as the loneliest road in America. Truly, for 409 miles until you cross into Utah, you rarely pass another car. It is an American wilderness. Salt flats, dry riverbeds, sand dunes, mountain ranges, wide empty basins, scorpions, rattlesnakes, mountain lions. Part of it crosses the 40-mile desert, which was the most dreaded part of the California Trail. 40 miles of baking desert heat and no usable water. If you look at a photograph of the Mount of Temptation, where Jesus is said to have been tempted, it could well be one of the mountains that I drove past in central Nevada. No vegetation, steep escarpments, not a sign of civilization. In Genesis, we read of God walking in the Garden of Eden, enjoying the cool afternoon breeze, searching for the humans that he had created. In the garden were trees bearing every kind of fruit. The Garden of Eden was our first home. It was a paradise, a rich lush, safe place. But in the Bible, the wilderness is no Garden of Eden. God is not there. So Satan fills the vacuum caused by his absence. It's a place full of dangers. The wild beasts Jesus encountered are just one of its dangers. The wilderness is a place where demons live. In Psalm 68, it's the place where those who rebel against God are forced to live. In Jeremiah 12, the wilderness is a sign of what a rich inheritance can become through neglect. In Isaiah 12, it's the direct result of God's punishment for evil deeds. If you remember the story of creation, before God began imposing order, all was chaos. It was formless, shapeless, and dangerous. It was a void. The Hebrew word that is translated void in the story of creation is the very same word that is translated wilderness elsewhere in the Bible. Tohu vahobu. Literally, it means all confused. Because the wilderness is a place where devils are free to roam, it is not just a place of physical danger, it is also a place of grave spiritual danger. It is a place where the soul can be harmed and the connection with God can be severed forever. When I drove along Highway 50, it was a deliberate choice that I made. I was a tourist, a sightseer. I wanted to be able to say that I'd driven along the loneliest road in America. There are passports that you can pick up from the Nevada State Tourist Board that you can get stamped at the very few gas stations along the way to prove that you have survived the loneliest road in America. And I wanted one of those. Earlier generations would never have gone to the wilderness for just a lark. It would have been like choosing to spend the night in a haunted house. So, before Jesus says one single word in public, before Jesus preaches 2 minutes worth of a sermon, before one person is brought to him for healing, before he performs an exorcism, the Spirit drives him through no choice of his own to this place of primeval chaos. It is as if Jesus would have no credibility to say anything or to perform any good work until he had been to the wilderness. He has to be tested in the worst circumstances of evil that the planet has to offer before he can reliably say anything about how the kingdom of God has dawned. Why? Why would that be? In the answer to that question lies the reason why we start Lent in the wilderness where Jesus is tested. I wonder if you remember Father Mulcahy. He was the unit's priest in the TV series MASH. He was a Catholic, but he was all they had. So he served all denominations and indeed all faiths. He is the central figure in one episode in season 5. Hawkeye asks him to talk with a wounded soldier who has been so severely traumatized by what he has witnessed on the front lines of the war that he has deliberately injured himself. Conversation starts well. But when the soldier, Private Fitzsimmons, discovers that Father Mulcahy has never been anywhere close to where the fighting in the war is taking place, he gets angry and refuses to continue the conversation. Private Fitzsimmons has no interest in the pious platitudes of one who has no idea what he's talking about. Mulcahy realizes that if he is to be of any use, he has to go to the front lines himself. An opportunity presents itself when Hawkeye goes to retrieve a soldier with a severe chest wound. Mulcahy goes with him. They come under fire, and with direction from Hawkeye, Mulcahy performs an emergency tracheotomy on a soldier, even as shells explode all around about them. Word of his bravery transforms his relationship with the soldier who had rejected him. Now they have a common frame of reference. Now they can talk. Now Mulcahy gets it. The story of the temptations is our reassurance as we start Lent that Jesus has been to the front lines and that he gets it. When he announces that the kingdom of God has dawned with all its hope and promise, that is no simplistic, sunny prediction by an untested, starry-eyed, unrealistic optimist. Jesus has known the wilderness, so he has a right to speak. He has been tested in the wilderness, and he has passed the test. Lent is the time when we are asked to be profoundly honest with ourselves, to search our hearts and to lay it all out before God so that we can repent of it and be restored. If we embrace the profundity of what we are being invited to do during Lent, we are going to discover a lot of wilderness and a lot of demons that dwell there. There's the demon called anger. It is fed by the resentments that we nurse, the slights and the hurts that we cannot let go of, our inability to forgive. There's the demon called doubt. It's fed by shallow trust, a refusal to place our lives in God's hands. It grows stronger when we are arrogant or believe that we know better than God, or when we look down on the simple faith of others. There's the demon called fear. Fear of growing old. Fear of a medical diagnosis. Fear that our resources will run out. Fear that we will lose our good reputation. Fears of what our children will become. Fear of being left alone when a partner dies. There's the demon called pride, the demon called perplexity, the demon called greed, the demon called love of self, and there are twin demons, nonchalance and apathy. These are all the secrets of our hearts. We keep them private. They are known to us alone. They are the wild beasts that we wrestle with in the wilderness. In that respect, we encounter them on the Highway 50 of our lives, the loneliest road. But Jesus, who we will be following for these next 40 days to the cross and to the resurrection, has been to the wilderness too. He has proven that he is able to confront these tests. He has engaged all the evil of the world head on. He knows the jagged edges of real life in a fallen world, and has emerged victorious so that we can too. He will be our guide. As angels ministered to him, so they will to us. And at Easter, we will share his victory over evil, sin, and death. Amen.